Struggles, Part 4.
I believe we'll be closing our series this week on struggles. And there are some things that we have learned in the past weeks. There are some things that we need to see. One of the first ones I want to tell you is that Adam had a struggle using his authority. If you do not use your authority, you will lose out. Because God has given that authority to use. And if you don't use the authority of His Word, you will continue to be attacked by the enemy. Luke 10:19, Jesus said, I give you power. I give you power over serpents and scorpions. I give you power to tread upon anything, and it will not hurt you. That is a promise of God. Now, there are different things that we know. We know Revelation 12:11. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Father God, we thank you and we praise you, Lord, that yes, there are struggles, but in every struggle there is a breakthrough. We have received our breakthrough. We believe that we have received, and we give you the praise and the glory for it. I would like you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, we have a great struggle, but we have a lesson to be learned from it. And today we're going to kind of summarize all the lessons from the ones that we've had and add the lessons from the ones that we are going to have today. Genesis 4:4, and begin with verse 3. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Circle up an. It is an offering. And Abel also brought of the first ones of his flock, and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. What's the difference? The difference is God demands our first and our best. Abel brought a tithe. Cain brought an offering. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering, he did not have respect. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, you know I'll accept your offering. And if you do not well, sin lies at the door, and unto you shall be his, circle his desire, and you shall rule over him. Now, there are things here in this brief passage that we need to see. First of all, it will tell us as we pursue different scriptures about the difference of Cain and Abel's offering. There are people that say, well, it was simply a better offering. Actually, it was attitude that helped in the case of Cain and in the case of Abel, because Cain had the wrong attitude. I'll just take this and give it to God. It won't matter. I'll give him anything. I'll bring him an offering. When we get that attitude, God doesn't need it and God doesn't want it. We need to always know that God has ordained in the laws of Moses that we should always bring him our first and our best. Then it is a sacrifice. You see, with Abel, he considered it a sacrifice. Cain just considered it an offering. But every offering should be a sacrifice, and we need to know that. Now, there are a few scriptures I want to look at here. Proverbs 3:9. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it to you. Honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruit of all your increase. We do not see Cain doing that. He just brought an offering. Jude 10, I need you to turn there with me. Jude chapter 10, Jude verse 10. These speak evil of those things which they know not. For what they know naturally, they as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. All right? He is talking here about people who are following Cain's example. They speak the right things or they speak the wrong things, and they don't care what they do. Isn't it what we just read in Genesis chapter 4? And we will be turning back there when we finish these other scriptures. But we will see that God gave Cain an opportunity to change. You see, God will always, in our struggles give us an opportunity to change. Turn with me to 1 John 3:12. Cain, who was of the wicked one, well, let's back up to 11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one. I thought Cain and Abel were both good guys. Cain was serving the wrong master. He was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And why did he slay him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's were righteous. What makes you righteous? The blood of the Lamb. What was the difference in the offerings? He brought a sacrifice. He brought an animal that was slain. You see, there is a difference. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. How did he speak? He spoke to God. What did God say? His blood cries to me from the ground. It tells us in Hebrews here in chapter 4, in verse 4, he was righteous. What made him righteous? What makes anybody righteous? Hebrews chapter 9. In Hebrews chapter 9, verses 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves and by his own blood, but by his own blood, this is talking about Jesus, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, to purge us? And then we have in verse 22, almost all things by the law are purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission. You read that verse and you may say, okay, well, Cain and Abel were before the law. Does God change? No. Is he the same yesterday, today, and forever? Was he the same with Adam and Eve? What was the first thing he did when Adam and Eve sinned? He slew an animal. Blood was shed to provide skins for them to wear. Therefore, that blood was something that they associated with forgiveness, and they taught it to their children. Cain and Abel just didn't one day say, oh, I know, we don't have anything else to do. Let's just bring a sacrifice to the Lord. This was something that they did on a regular basis. But in the course of time, as Cain and Abel are coming, Cain's heart begins to change. First of all, he resents the fact that he has to bring his first and his best, and it doesn't matter to him. What does it matter to God if I don't bring my first and my best, as long as I bring him something? If it didn't matter to him, he wouldn't have said, bring your first and bring your best. Because when you bring your first and you bring your best, it's a sacrifice. But when you just give, not necessarily a sacrifice. People have an abundance to give, so they give. Look at the widow with the mite. The man, two people came up to the treasury at the same time. Two people came up to the offering. The one gave him out of his abundance. The woman gave out of her little that she had. And the two pennies that she gave, Jesus said, she's given her all. That's a sacrifice. When you give, and it's not out of your abundance, it's a sacrifice. It's always a sacrifice, and we should always give whatever we do as our best. This is why we have such a situation with people who are giving things. Oh, I don't want it. I don't use it. I don't wear it. I don't like it. I'll give it. No. That doesn't cost you anything. You're getting rid of something that's surplus to you. But when you go and you look in your closet and you say, man, I really want to bless Linda, or I want to bless somebody. What can I do, Lord? Give her that. Oh, Lord, you know, I really like that. I've never worn it yet, but I know I'm going to fit into it. I don't want to give. That's not a sacrifice. But if I like that thing and the Lord says, give it, okay, Lord, I know she'll be blessed. And that's what we have to do. That's the difference between a sacrifice and just giving, as Cain and Abel gave. Now let's go back to Genesis chapter 4 and reread this. In the process of time, it came to pass. Now, in the process of time, in that process, they were bringing sacrifices all the time. They had been taught that. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Who knows if it was spotted, or dented, or bruised, or overripe? It wasn't the first, and it wasn't the best. And Abel, he also brought, but he brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. That word fat thereof means the best. He chose the choicest one for God. And that's why the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering, because he brought the best and he brought the first. But unto Cain, God saw that fruit that wasn't the first and it wasn't the best. And God says, I don't accept that. I don't accept it. You know, if we give grudgingly, God doesn't want it, and God doesn't accept it. I never realized that, but you know this is true. You don't need to give something if your heart isn't in it. Because God loves what? A cheerful giver. Well, I guess I better give, because everybody's going to know if I don't. No, then you're doing it with the wrong attitude. Save your money. Put your hand in your pocket and keep it there. So he says to Cain, I don't have any respect. I don't receive that offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. You know, when we're angry, people can see it right away from the look on our face. And the Lord said unto Cain, why are you angry? And why has your face changed? If you do well, it'll be accepted. If you don't do well, sin lies at the door. Sin was already dealing with Cain, in that he's saying, what does God care? He doesn't matter if it's not my death. He knew to do right. He knew to do the right thing, but he wasn't doing it. And there's a difference. When you know what is a part of righteousness, righteousness is right standing with God, but it also is doing the right thing for the right reason, because it's right. So if you're going to bring a sacrifice to God, bring it for the right reason. A, because you love him, because you worship him as a part of your tithe, it's your first and it's your best. And then he says, sin lies at the door. And unto you, if you don't do well, if you don't do the right thing, sin is waiting. And his desire, who's behind sin? Satan. So his desire shall rule over him. You shall be his desire, and if you do the right thing, you'll rule over him. Isn't that the way it is with us? If we do the right thing for the right reason, Satan has no place. But if we do the wrong thing because we know it's wrong, we're going to, oh, well, so what? Nobody's going to know but God, and he'll forgive me. Wrong reason, wrong thinking, wrong decision, and sin lies at the door. Because once you yield to that struggle of, God, you know, God gets so much offerings and so many tithes anyway. What does he care? Uh-uh. Wrong thinking. And so God, Cain yields to the wrong desire, and the sin ruled over him. If you struggle and you make the right decision, you rule over sin. It does not rule over you. But if you get the wrong decision, as Cain did, and this is a typical example of right and wrong thinking where God is concerned, or even where our brother is concerned. So then they go out into the field, and they're talking. And as they're talking, Cain is saying, and I can just picture them walking in the field. I don't know why, God likes you better than me. He accepted yours and not mine. Now that's not true, Cain. God loves you as much as he loves me. But I brought him my first, and I brought him my best, and you just picked something up and brought it to him, and that's why he's not pleased. And the more they talked, the more angry Cain became. And the more angry Cain became, pretty soon, he killed his brother. Because, see, once you yield and you give up the right struggle and you yield to the wrong thing, you have lost the battle, and Satan has a door wide open into your life. So he kills his brother, and what happens? God says to him later, what have you done? First of all, he says to him, where's your brother? I don't know. You think God is not going to know when we do the wrong thing? He knows exactly when, and he knows the reason why, and he knows that we have yielded to sin and lost the battle. So God says, where's your brother? Am I my brother's keeper? I don't look to see where he's going. I don't know. He lies to God. You see, sin continues to escalate in our lives when we do the wrong thing. So if you lose the struggle, you are going to continue to escalate in a downward spiral, and you don't by any means want to do that. Struggles are always going to be a part of our life. But you see, Cain had a choice. Now what happened here? He became angry because he didn't have the right attitude, first of all. He became angry because God wouldn't accept his sacrifice because he was in rebellion. When God said to him, you have a choice here. I set before you life and death. Which are you going to choose? He could have repented right there and said, I'm sorry, Lord. I'll go out and I'll give you the best. God would have forgiven him. But you see, it's too late. When you begin to escalate on that downward spiral, Satan has you bound up, and you just continue to go like you're caught in a coil spring. And so from the rebellion, he went from rebellion to resentment, to anger, to hatred, to violence, to murder, to lying. And Cain was the biggest thing and the biggest struggle. The biggest thing that he lost was, if you read over here in verse 16, Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. You see, if you yield to the wrong thing in your struggle, you will be out of the presence of the Lord. And what can be any worse than that? Everywhere he went, God was not with him. And you know that Cain had his children. He had the first, in Cain's children, polygamy started. Lamech had two wives in the first one. Murder was continued on through Cain's line. Violence was continued on. Laziness was continued on. The first cattleman didn't want to till the land. Yet he was a relative of Cain, who was the tiller of the land. And so you see, it continues to escalate. Solomon. Solomon was the wisest and wealthiest man. We've already touched on Solomon. But because of the struggle with his own desires against the statutes of God, he lost. When you try to struggle with what God says and what you want to do or what you think is the way to do it, you are going to lose the battle. Then we have Saul. Saul was chosen by God, but does not fully follow what God said. And then he makes excuses for what he has done. Well, the people did this, and they were afraid. Never yourself. When you lose a battle, go to God. Admit that you have struggled and you have lost. Repent and get back right. Because you see, there's always a struggle to follow God. The enemy does not want us to follow God. He wants us to go the opposite way. Why? Because we'll be like Cain and we'll be in his hand. Then we have Naaman. In Naaman we saw that the struggle is for us not to get involved with, Lord, I don't think this is the way you should do this. We don't need to tell God what and where and how he should work. We need to leave that up to God. All we need to do is trust him. Because when we begin to be like Naaman, we begin to die. What do you mean I have to bathe in that dirty water? What do you mean? We've got clean water in Syria. Why do I need to go there? Filthy stream. Who wants to do that? What do you mean seven times? Why wouldn't one time do it? Why couldn't you at least come out and talk to me? You're the prophet of God. I thought for sure you'd come out and lay your hands on me, and that would be the end of that. God doesn't work the way we think he's going to work. He's God, and we can't put him into a box. Isaiah 55 and verse 8. God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher above the earth, my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. God doesn't think the way we think. God doesn't act the way we act. We need to get ourselves in line with him. We need to begin to think the way he thinks. We need to begin to talk the way he talks and act the way he acts. For as the rain comes down and makes the earth bring forth and bud, gives seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so does my word. My word that goes out of my mouth doesn't return to me void, empty, but it accomplishes and it prospers where it is sent. So, our ways are not his ways, because in our ways, we use our words too freely. We use negative words, we use downing words, we use condemning words, we use judgmental words, but it's by our words that we are justified or condemned. God's word is his word, and he means what he says, and he says what he means. Now, facts will cause you to struggle against your faith. One of the biggest struggles that we face is fact against faith. Well, I know the word says, but I feel, I see, I hear, I look at. I know the word says, but no. We've got to know that anytime you are pitting facts of where you are or your situation against your faith in God, you're in the middle of a struggle. And that struggle is like a huge tug of war. Satan is pulling this way and saying, fact, 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 fact. God is pulling this way and saying, faith, 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 faith. And so you are torn. Am I going to go with what I see? Or I'm going to go with what the word says? Because if I go with what I see, I already have what I see. But faith is believing before you see the answer. So it's an important thing for us to realize that. Facts against faith causes struggle. Your faith has got to be with the word and against the facts. Let's turn to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 1. God has given Joshua command of the people. Joshua, being a minister of Moses, served under Moses all those 40 plus years. All the time that Moses was with the Israelites, Joshua was the one who went up on the mountain with him. Joshua was the one who heard the cries of the people down below with the idol when they were having their feast day over the golden calf. It was Joshua who took Moses' place. Joshua has been given command. God says to Joshua in verse 2, get up, go over the Jordan, you and all these people, see the land, and to the land which I give unto them. In every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, I have given you, as I said unto Moses. Well, Lord, Moses didn't see it. How do I know it's going to come to pass? You know it's going to come to pass, Joshua? Because I said it. Verse 5, regardless of the promises, God says, I've chosen you to be the leader. You're going to take the people in. I've already given you the land. Joshua has a thing to do, and so do we. Verse 5, there shall not be any man able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. I will not fail you nor forsake you. But to have that come to pass in your life, to have that come to pass in your life and in my life, you've got to do something, and that is be strong and of good courage. What does that mean? Do not fear. You cannot allow fear to come in, because the struggle between fear and faith is a struggle that is something we all face. Fear is looking at the facts and thinking the facts are greater than what God can do in your life. Fear is you have your faith in those things being greater than what, this is too much, God can't handle this. Yes, God can handle this. God can handle anything we give him to handle. The thing is, we can't fear and we can't be afraid or we can't be dismayed. Now notice again, he says in the next verse, only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do all the law which Moses commanded you. Don't turn away from it. Don't turn to the right or the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. If you get your eyes off the word, you are going to sink faster into the struggle against God's word than Peter did walking on the water. You cannot afford to turn away from the word of God. And isn't that what Proverbs 4:20-22 says? My son, attend to my words, keep them before your eyes, keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those that find them, and health to all their flesh. What is my word? Don't turn, don't have a froward mouth. Don't speak against my word, but keep your mouth and your hand line up. Verse 8 says, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, how you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do all that is written in it. Then you will make your way prosperous. You see, we've got to put the word first. We've got to not just read it, not just meditate on it, but we've got to stand on it with all that it takes, as if our feet were planted in concrete. And again in verse 9, he says, have I not commanded you? Again he's saying, be strong and of good courage. Don't you know that God knows every battle we go through and every struggle we go through and how the enemy is trying to get us to back off our courage and move into fear? Be not afraid, neither be dismayed, for your God is with you wherever you go. Verse 10, Joshua begins to take the authority that Moses never took. You will read again and again in the book of Joshua, Joshua commanded the people. God said to Joshua, do this. Joshua said, this is the way it's going to be. I don't want to hear any discussion about it. This is exactly the way God told us to be, and this is what we are going to do. Joshua 2 and verse 24. The two spies. Remember, Moses sent 12. Joshua sent 2 to spy out Jericho. The two spies returned. Look at verse 24. They said unto Joshua, truly, the Lord has delivered into our hands all the land. For even all the inhabitants of the country are afraid of us. They faint. They know they don't have anything to stand up against. What a difference between Numbers 13. Remember when the 12 spies came back? Oh, yes, it is a good land, but there was no but here. Absolutely, it is true what God has told us. And so it continues, and they took the city. Now look at verse chapter 3 and verse 8. Verse 5, God says, sanctify yourself, that tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And you shall command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when you are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, stand still in Jordan. What happened with Moses? They were all on this side. Moses held his rod up and the water stood back. Joshua didn't work that way. Joshua is told, let the priests get into the water first. And this is what Joshua said. Joshua said to the children of Israel, come here and hear the words of the Lord. And Joshua said, this is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from you Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Amorites, Girgashites, Jebusites. The ark of the covenant of the Lord will go over before you into the Jordan. Even the ark had to be carried into the water. Now therefore, take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel. Out of every tribe take a man. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that are carrying the ark enters into the waters, the waters will be cut off from the waters, and they will stand up. So you see, it was a whole different ballgame here. God did it all before them. All they had to do was watch. Now they have to do something and act on it. And Joshua would not take no for an answer. This is the way it's going to be. The waters are there. We're coming up to the water, and we're going in. The priests are going to go first. They're carrying the ark, and as soon as their feet get into the water, you are going to see the waters begin to part. Was it not any more difficult for Joshua to struggle through the things that Moses struggled through? Only Joshua had more of a greater trust in God, because he had seen the places where Moses had failed. And so what happens? When their feet go into the water, that the water parted. But they had to go in first. You see, you will have to enter into coming against the fact by your faith. How do we know it's going to work? We're going to get our feet wet. No, it wasn't like the Jordan. And the last time with Moses, the water, we walked on dry land. I don't want to get my feet wet. Lift up my robes. You know, they're going to be long. We're going to have to wade in here. How are we going to wade in carrying the ark? We're going to wade in because God said to do it, and that's what we're doing, and that's what they did. And I want you to see something in verse 15. As they that bear the ark were coming unto the Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, they walked into the edge of the water, The Jordan was overflowing. It was not just a little trickle of the stream. It was overflowing. So when they walked into it, their feet were not just walking into nothing. There was an overflow. Do you ever notice when the thaws come, how the streams and the rivers going to Twinsburg, going to Burton, going anywhere, all the river overflows its banks and there's water everywhere, and you don't know how deep it is? They had no idea how deep it was because the bank was overflowing. It wasn't dried up. You see, it's going to take an act of your faith to struggle against the situation. Here's another act of faith. The Jordan was overflowing. It wasn't like it was just a trickle or a stream. They had no idea where the edge of the water was, how deep that bank was. They started in. But as soon as they started in, God parted the water. As soon as you take that step and end the struggle, making the decision to obey God, God will move on your behalf. It's a promise. Then we have chapter 6, where we have Jericho. In chapter 6, verses 2 to 5, the Lord says to Joshua, I've given into your hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. And you shall go around the city, all you men of war, go around the city once a day for 6 days. The priests will go before you, 7 priests with 7 trumpets. And as you compass the city on the 7th day, they will blow it. And as they blow that, the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up, every man straight before him. So Joshua calls them together, and he says, okay, this is the way it's going to be. He said to the people, pass on and compass the city. Let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, when he had spoken to the people, the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets passed on before the Lord and blew the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. The armed men went before the priests that blew the trumpets. And so then we have in verse 10, Joshua learned a valuable lesson. He called the people together and he said, you will not shout. You will not even say good morning. You will say absolutely nothing. You will not let one word come out of your mouth until the day I tell you to shout. This is before the first day. He learned a lesson. What was the lesson? He learned how to stop the dispute against God's word. What do you mean we have to go around here 7 days? It's hot. I'm tired. Wow, look at those people looking over the wall. What are we going to do? This is ridiculous. Who ever heard of such a thing? Here again, we have Naaman kicking in, don't we? But Joshua knew that, and Joshua said, he called the people together and he said, I don't want to hear one word out of your mouth. Don't even say good morning to your wife. Nothing until I tell you. You will not let, and he's very adamant here. He said, first of all, you will not make any noise. In other words, you'll not speak any words that anybody can hear. Neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth. Not one word until I tell you to shout. And that's exactly what happened. And they took the city. Verse 16, it came to pass at the 7th time, when the priest blew the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. And so what happened? As they joined in one unanimous shout, being quiet for 7 days, absolutely saying nothing, just being obedient to the word of God, the walls fell. Sometime in our struggle, we have to shut up. We cannot say what we think, what we feel, what our symptoms are. How are you today? Blessed be the Lord. How are you today? Healed, saved, delivered, and set free. How are you today? Oh, I have this, and oh, I got the symptom, and oh, I feel this, and my back hurts, and I... No, you don't want to do that. Shut up! That's what Joshua said to the people. Don't even say good morning. If you can't say something good, say nothing. And so Joshua and his people take the city. The Lord had given them the city. Now look at Joshua chapter 9. Joshua chapter 9, verses 14 and 15. The men took their victuals and asked not counsel of the Lord. We know what happened here. After they took all these different cities, the neighboring tribes got together and said, you know what, they're either going to defeat us or we're going to have to join them. And so you know the story because we touched on that before. They took old sacks, they took old wine bottles, they took moldy bread, and they traveled and they say, we've traveled and we've worked and Our bread was new when we came. But you see, this is the one mistake they made at this point. In verse 14, they took the people's word over the Lord's. Oh, they've come all this way. Yeah, we'll take them and we'll make a covenant with them. Because this is what they said. Verse 12. This our bread we took hot from our provision, took it right out of our oven the day we came. And now look at it, it's old and it's dry and it's moldy. And these bottles of wine were filled, they were new. We've traveled so long, they're all old, they're torn, and our garments and our shoes are old by reason of the very long journey. They lived in the next town. But you see, Joshua and his men took of their victuals. They were moved by what they saw. You cannot be moved by what you see and not see God. It doesn't matter what the doctor says. It doesn't matter what the bank says. It doesn't matter if they're whatever. You've got to learn, we've got to learn to not ask or go with the counsel of anybody but the Lord. And so they made peace with them. And after they made peace, they found out, big mistake. We should have asked God. So God gave them a way out because Joshua, being the leader, called for them in verse 22, and he says, why have you done this to us? Why have you lied to us, saying you were far away, and you dwell right next door? Now you are cursed, and now none of you shall be free from being hewers of wood. They were going to be woodcutters and water drawers the rest of their life. By not seeking God's counsel. But God gave Joshua the wisdom to rectify it. Yeah, we have a covenant with you. We can't kill you. But because of that covenant, and we can't kill you now, you are going to be the woodcutters, and you are going to be the water drawers. Joshua chapter 10. In Joshua chapter 10, we have, they're going to battle. And as they go to battle, I want you to look at verse 12. Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said, in the sight of Israel, he is speaking to the Lord, and he is saying, sun, stand still. Moon, stay where you are. Why did he have to speak to the moon as well as the sun? Because as the sun goes down, the moon comes up. So as the sun is standing still, the moon would have kept on moving. Therefore, he had to say, sun, stand still. Moon, stay where you are. Because as the sun moves, the moon moves. That's why we have the sun coming up in the east, the moon goes down in the west. The sun goes down in the west, the moon comes up in the east. So he commanded both of them, but he did not ask God to do it. You will notice here, he spoke before the Lord, in the Lord's presence, in that day, and he says, sun, stand still. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves on the enemy. So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hurried not to go down a whole day. And there was no day like that before or after that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man. When you speak with authority and you know you have that authority, God will listen to what you speak and it will be honored. And we see that. And we see that right there, not with Jesus, but with Joshua, who was a type of you and I, using what we can use as God gives us the authority to do it. Now let's go to Joshua 24. Joshua 24 and verse 22. Joshua's getting ready to die here. Joshua died at 120 years old. You know that? 120 years old he was. He's getting ready to die, and he calls the people together with him, and he tells them, God has done all this for you now. Do what you need to do and follow God the way it is. In verse 6 of Joshua 23, he says, be very courageous to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law. Do not turn aside to the left or the right. Why did he say that? Isn't that what God said to him at the beginning? Okay, he led the people all these years. Now he's saying to the people, you do what I did. Don't turn to the left or the right. Stay with your eyes on the Word of God. We cannot afford to drive our attention or let our attention go anywhere else but to what God has told us, and we have to follow that. Then we go on to Joshua 24 and 22. The people hear Joshua, and they say, okay, we'll do it. We'll do it. God is, then Bundas will do it. And Joshua says in verse 23, verse 19, Joshua said unto the people, you cannot serve the Lord if you're going to go away from it. For he is a holy God and a jealous God. He will not forgive you your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake him and you serve strange God, he will turn into your heart. He'll consume you after he's done you good. Sometimes we wonder, well, why are things going this way? Because we've turned away from God. That's why. We've opened the door. It isn't that God's causing it. It's that God has to allow it. And so the people said, oh, no, no, we will serve the Lord. And Joshua says in verse 22, you are witnesses against yourselves. You better have that marked in your Bible, and you better be saying that you are a witness against yourself. You know why? Because you are a Christian. You have Jesus. You have the Word. You have the blood. You have the power. You have the name. You have the authority. You have it all. You are a witness against yourself that you have chosen the Lord to serve him. Now, hold your finger there and go back to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Praise the name of Jesus. Deuteronomy chapter 30. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your seed may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, that you may cling to him, for he is your life. If you let go in your struggle of clinging to God, you are going to lose your life. You are going to lose the length of your days that you will dwell in the land. Okay, does that not fit right in with you are a witness against yourself? Every day when God sets heaven and earth to record against us, choose life or death or blessing and cursing. Okay, Lord, I'm choosing life. You're a witness against yourself. You are your own witness when you stand before God. God says to you, did I not tell you to choose? Are you going to choose this or are you going to choose this? Are you going to choose this or are you going to choose this? Well, Lord, you know, I was going that way, but then, you are a witness against yourself. God says you made a commitment. You chose. I gave you the opportunity on such and such a day, at such and such an hour, in such and such a place. When you heard this, you heard death and you heard life. You heard blessing and you heard cursing. You were the deciding witness. You are the deciding witness in your life. Whatever is going to be done in your life, you have to be the one to do it. You have to be the Joshua. You have to be the one that takes the authority over it. You have to be the one that God would have to serve him. Now go to Psalm 106. Psalm 106. Verse 33, actually verse 32, brings us back to Moses again. They angered him at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses. Why did it go ill with Moses? Verse 33, because they provoked his spirit. You can be around negative people for so long that it will provoke your spirit and you will yield to them. That's why God says, separate yourself. Get away from people that do not believe the way you believe. Get away from people who are saying, oh, no, you know, I know somebody that was believing God and they died. Okay, then I'm sorry. I don't need you. I don't want your agreement because you're not in agreement with me. I've chosen life. I've chosen health. I've chosen prosperity. I've chosen victory. I don't need you talking defeat in my life. And so you separate yourself from them. There again, it's an important thing for us to realize that Moses, the Spirit, when he stood in between God and people, and this is another thing, you have a family that's unsaved. You're standing between your family and God. You're believing God for your family, and your family comes along and says, no, I'm never going to accept that. Mm-mm. You don't want to yield to that because what are you doing? You're turning away. You're having your spirit provoked. And you're saying, Lord, I give up. I give up on them. Never give up. Never, never give up on anything. What happens when you give up? Verse 33, they provoked Moses' spirit so that he spoke the wrong words. He spoke unadvisedly. What is that? You're speaking against the advice of God. You're speaking against, well, you know, this is the way it is. You know, they said I should do this, and so I did it. Nope. Either you're going to stand for God or you're not. And if you are not, you are speaking, you're going to end up speaking inadvisedly with your lips. Now, turn to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, you know the story well about Jairus, Jesus going to Jairus' house. One of the biggest struggles you face in life is fear. Fear is going to dog you every day of your life because the enemy moves in fear. If you don't overcome fear in one area, it will continue to escalate into other areas. Or it will continue to escalate in the area that you have not overcome. So when Jairus hears the news, your daughter is dead, don't bother the master anymore. Immediately Jesus knew the struggle that was going on in his mind. It's too late. Don't be afraid. Only believe. Why is it such a struggle? Why is fear always the struggle against our faith? I'll show you why. Turn to Mark chapter 9 and verse 23. Because if you can believe, all things are possible to you. But fear will rob you of your faith. And if you cannot believe, all things are not possible to you. Get that down into your spirit. If you cannot believe, you lose. All things are not, oh, I believe, all things are possible. That's what the word says, all things are possible. Well, what about, oh, no, I can't believe God for that. No, I can't believe God for that. No, I believe, no, I can't believe God for that. I can't believe God that, and this was the thing that hit me this week. If you can't believe God, often you go, well, I can't come to church because gas prices are too high. I need to save my gas. Where's your faith? Where's your faith? We got into a discussion the other day with some of my grandkids. Well, you know, the glacier's melting up north now. The sea level's rising. There's a shortage of this. There's no shortage on planet Earth. Who are you going to believe, man or God? Do we think that God would have made this earth, put us on it, and he didn't see today? There is no shortage. There is no lack. But people hear, oh, you know, we better be careful. Yeah, no. No. Wrong thinking. We need to use wisdom in what we do. Yes, this is true. But we do not have to fear. And this is where one of the biggest struggles of our lives come in, is it, all things are not possible to you unless you believe. That's the key to all things being possible. Believing above everything else. Believing. Hebrews 3. Hebrews 3, beginning with verse 8. Harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of the temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. How many works have you seen God work in your life besides your salvation? Time and time again. Even before we were saved, we know God had his hand on us. Okay. If we have seen God have his hand on us, why do we want to provoke him by not believing him? Why do we have to prove him? Oh, Lord, I don't know if you can do this or not. If we're going to prove him, the best way to prove him is, I'm standing on your word, Lord, and that's the end. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation. And I said, they always err in their hearts. They don't know my ways. If you are not walking in faith, you do not know the ways of God. You see, the world says, see and believe. God says, believe and you'll see. So if you cannot believe, you will not see what God would have you to see. So God says, I was very angry and I said, they will not enter into my rest. Therefore, I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, Lest any of you have an evil heart of unbelief. God calls it what it is. And a heart of unbelief is an evil heart. A heart of unbelief is what Cain had, isn't it not? A heart of unbelief is a belief where the Israelites continue to say, oh, we don't know, we should go back, we should go back. You can't ever go back. You can fall back, but you can't go back. And the way you fall back is a downward hill struggle. But exhort one another while it's today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. What deceitfulness? Unbelief. Unbelief will harden your heart. For we are made partakers of Christ. You better have a circle around that if. Oh, I'm a partaker with Christ. Are you really? You are if, in verse 14, you hold the beginning of your faith steadfast to the end. If you do not, you are not a partaker of Christ. Well, I was saved. Once saved, always saved. If you are not a partaker of the Word, you are not a partaker of Christ and the benefits that He's given you. And so we go on. With whom, in verse 17, was God provoked for 40 years? With them that had sinned. How did they sin? Unbelief, provoking God. We don't believe you, Lord. You can't do it. We're thirsty. We're hungry. We want the garlic, the onions, da-da-da-da-da-da. The basic things of life. And to whom did He swear that they would not enter into rest, but to them that believed not? If you do not believe, all things are not possible to you. Remember that the scripture says all things are possible to him who believes. Therefore, nothing is possible to him who doesn't believe. So, God says, they could not enter in because of what? Unbelief. What is unbelief? Lack of faith. It's not holding true to what Christ has given you in the Word. And then verse 4 should have no, chapter 4 should have no division. And he goes on and he warns us and he says, remember, they could not enter in because of unbelief. Therefore, because of that, we need to watch. Lest a promise that God has left us of entering into and rest, you shouldn't come near to because their promise is shortening your life. How are the promises of God shortening your life? By the struggle between fear and faith. You're not going to receive any promise of God that you cannot believe for. Verse 2, we are so much further ahead than these people were. They had no written word. They had nothing that they could go to chapter and verse. They had no scripture that they could stand on, that they could read and meditate on and memorize. Unto us, the gospel was preached. But the word preached didn't profit them, not being mixed with faith. We have the word. We can read it. We can study it. We can hear it. We can listen to it. But you can do all that and still not mix it with your faith and still not receive. So it's an important thing that we begin to mix the word with faith. That's a struggle. You've got to mix the word with your faith and believe that it is the way God says it. Now, sometimes we have a struggle for provision, and we all go through that. I told you before, there are three ways the devil is going to attack you. First of all, he's going to attack your body. Second of all, he's going to attack your finances. Thirdly of all, if he can't see that he can reach you with those two, he is going to attack those closest to you that you love. And so in those three things, once you say, oh no, bless God, I'm healed, I know I'm healed, I'm not moving, or the other way around, the attack will come on your finances. If you can believe for finances, then the attack will come on your body. If you can't believe in either one, the attacks will come both ways. And so the whole key here is the struggle between faith and fear. There can be no fear. Let's go to Matthew chapter 15, and let's see God's great provision. Matthew chapter 15, there are two times, that God shows us in His Word the power of His provision. Matthew chapter 15, and beginning with verse 32. Jesus called His disciples. Now, Jesus is out preaching. He's been preaching. He's been preaching, and the people have come, and there are multitudes of people. He has preached, he has taught, and he has healed. Verse 32, Jesus calls the disciples, and he says, I have compassion on this multitude, because they've been here now with me 3 days. They've had nothing to eat. I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. And the disciples said unto him, well, where are we going to get this much bread in the wilderness to feed this many people? And Jesus said to them, how many loaves have you? And they said, 7, and a few little fish. And he commanded the people to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and the few fish. He gave thanks, broke them, and gave to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. Verse 37, they did all eat, and all were filled. They just said, oh, I'll just have a crumb. They ate until they were filled. They hadn't eaten for 3 days. They were hungry. So they ate until they were filled up. And then there were 7 baskets left over. 4,000 men, plus the women and children, ate. God's provision. All right? Now let's turn to Mark chapter 6. You say, well, I thought it was 5,000. There were 2 times that Jesus fed people. One time he fed 4,000. One time he fed 5,000. Mark 6 and verse 35. Verse 34. When Jesus came out and saw much people, he was moved with compassion toward them, because they were a sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, he's only been teaching 1 day. The last time it was 3 days. He said to his disciples, this is a desert place, and the time is far past. The disciples say to him, send them away that they go out in the towns and villages and buy bread, because they have nothing to eat. He answered and said unto them, you give them to eat. And they said, what, should we go buy 200 pennies worth of bread? And that's not going to be enough. And he said to them, how many loaves do you have? And they, when they knew, they said, we have 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Now the last time, they had 7 loaves and a few fish. So with 7 loaves and a few fish, he fed 4,000. Now, with what, 5 loaves and 2 fishes, he's going to feed 5,000 plus. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies on the grass. They sat down in ranks, by hundreds and fifties. Don't you think that would be overwhelming? Picture yourself in a multitude. And Jesus said, okay, get yourselves in a group of 50s and 100. And he's standing up there holding the fish and the bread. And as all these people are sitting down, they're looking at Jesus and they're thinking, 5 loaves, 2 fish, hundreds, 500s, thousands, 5,000. What is that going to do? You see, that's faith versus fact. It doesn't matter how little you have. God can stretch it to make it meet what it has to meet. You may not have the abundance. It doesn't say that these people all had a basket to take home. But it said they were provided for. They ate and they were filled. And there were 12 baskets left this time. Not just 7. And so you see, it doesn't matter to God if there's 4,000 or 5,000. Do you think it matters to God if there's 1 or 2 or 5 or 10? No. The point is, we've not got to be moved by fact. We've got to be moved by faith. Lord, you will take this little and you will stretch it so that it will cover. I am not going to believe anything else but what your word says. And that's the way it goes. So, with all that left over, God is a God of provision. Mark 10. We have the story of blind Bartimaeus. We have an excellent story of no struggle. No struggle. Blind Bartimaeus was blind and sat at the street begging. As he sat there day by day after day after day, never seeing, he heard Jesus was coming. Verse 48. He cries out, Jesus, you son of David, have mercy on me. And the people around him said, shut up, be quiet. be quiet. But the more they told him to be quiet, the more he cried out, "You son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and told him, "Come here." So they called the blind man and they said, "Oh, get up. Come on, he's calling for you." What did he do? "I can't see. I need help. Somebody help me get to Jesus. Jesus, keep talking. I need to hear your voice. Where am I going here?" Nope. He got up, and as he got up, he threw away his beggar's garment before he came to Jesus. Beggars had a certain garment they had to wear. He threw it away before he could see. He knew he wasn't going to be a beggar anymore. He had already received. He had won. There was no struggle. The struggle was people saying, "Be quiet, be quiet, be quiet, be quiet." Uh-uh. He wasn't going to be quiet because he knew Jesus was the answer. And so he went to Jesus. And before he even got to him, he threw off the beggar's garment and he came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, after he threw off the garment and after he came to him still blind, Jesus says to him in verse 51, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said unto him, "That I might receive my sight." We have taken the word "might" to mean maybe. Might does not mean maybe. When we see "might" in Scripture, it means would or will. "What do you want me to do for you, Bartimaeus?" "I will receive my sight. And then I'll throw away the beggar's garment." Uh-uh. "I will receive my sight. I have already thrown it away because I believe that I have received." This is a man that didn't even walk with Jesus. This is a man that only heard about him passing by. This is a man that was blind for his life sitting there. But what about us? We have the word. We have our sight. We have our hearing. We have the word. We have the word. We have the word. We have the word. We have the witness of the word again and again and again. Why can't we be like Bartimaeus and before we receive, believe that we have it? Why can't we throw away the garment of sickness, throw away the garment of heaviness, throw away the garment of lack, throw away the garment of failure, throw away the garment of defeat? Why? Because "I will," "I have," "I would," is a done deal. So you see, we have our part to play. Might does not mean maybe. Might means "I would." Turn with me to a few more scriptures, and then we will be done. Psalm 107. Psalm 107 is filled with struggles and victories in them. Now, I'm not going to hit the whole thing, but scripture's in there. First of all, verse 2 says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy." Anything that in your life is not good and is not perfect is from who? The enemy. "Therefore, what have you done? You have already been redeemed. Therefore, let the redeemed of the Lord say so." All right? "When they were hungry and thirsty," in verse 5, "their soul fainted in them." That's when they cried out to the Lord. So many times we don't cry out until we have the need. We need to continue to put forth the word when we don't have the need. "They cried to the Lord in their trouble. He delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them the right way," verse 7. "Those that sit in the shadow, darkness and the shadow of death," in verse 10, "are bound in affliction and iron because they rebelled against the words of God." Why are we kept in the afflictions that we are kept in a lot of times? Because we are rebelling, verse 11, rebelling against the word of the Lord. If you don't stand on the word, what can God do for you? He sent his word. He sent his word and healed. He sent his word and delivered. He sent his word and prospered. He sent his word and overcame. It's all in his word. "They cried out." Verse 12, "They fell down, there was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses." You will notice that is past tense. He saved them. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death. Broke their bands. Verse 17. fools, because of their transgressions and their iniquities are afflicted. You know there is a scripture in Job, 37:23, he is excellent. He is excellent in power and in judgment, and in plenty of justice. Touching the Almighty, we cannot find him out. He will not afflict. Oh, this is God trying to teach me something. He will not afflict. People are afflicted because of their own transgression and their own iniquity. Well, I happen to know so-and-so, and they're born again and spirit-filled. They don't walk in sin. You don't know that. Do you know how many times they speak against what God has already done in their life? Nobody knows that but God. Their soul hates all manner of meat. Okay, verse 19. Then they cry to the Lord. Now it's present tense. They cried in verse 13, and he saved them. Verse 19 says, it's now present tense. They cry, and the Lord, and he saves, present tense, them out of their distresses. Why? Why is it now present tense? Because verse 20 says, he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He sent Jesus, and so his word has healed and delivered us from all destruction. Therefore, in verse 22, we should sacrifice the sacrifice of thanksgiving and declare his works rejoicing, being happy that it's already done. Verse 33, he turns rivers into a wilderness and the water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land in a barrenness for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. Okay, that's contrary to the law of the harvest, isn't it? Whatever you sow, you reap. Here, God is turning water into a wilderness, water springs into a desert, a fruitful land into barrenness. That's the opposite. What's the reason? The reason is the wickedness of them that dwell therein. That's the Israelites crossing the wilderness. They moaned, they complained, they grumbled, they would not stand on the word of God. It comes right back to verse 11. They rebelled against the word of God, the words of God. Then when you don't rebel against the words of God, he makes the hungry to dwell, that they may prepare. He turns the wilderness into a standing water. He turns the dry ground into water springs. He makes the hungry live there, that they may prepare a city for habitation. Then they sow the fields and plant vineyards, which may yield fruit and increase. He blesses them and multiplies them greatly, does not allow their cattle to decrease. Again, they are diminished and brought low. How? Oppression, affliction, and sorrow. So when the attacks come, what do? They don't stand on the word. They turn against God, and God can do nothing on their behalf. Verse 43, who's wise? Who will observe these things? They are the ones that understand the loving kindness of the Lord. They're the ones that recognize this wilderness isn't from God. God is a giver. He's not a taker. He's a giver. Therefore, if you're turning against, if you're being turned against that, you're fighting what? You are fighting in a struggle because you don't know the character of God, you don't know how God would react, and you don't trust him to react in line with his word. Psalm 34:19 says this, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. God does not promise we are not going to have affliction. God is not the causer of the affliction, but God is the deliverer out of the affliction when we trust him. I told you before about Deuteronomy 30, verses 19 and 20. All right. When you stand, when you have made that choice, you're a witness against yourself. Our last scripture for today is Romans chapter 4. You want to be like Bartimaeus and have no struggles? This is the key. Beginning with verse 17. We'll start with 17. It says, God telling Abraham, he is the father of all nations, father of us all. As it is written, this is what you need to quote. As it is written, Satan, as it is written, I am an overcomer. As it is written, God said, I have made you a father of many nations. He quickened him, calling those things which be not as though they were. As it is written, you call those things that be not as though they were. Already done. You don't go against your natural hope, but you believe in the greatest expectation of your faith, that that which is spoken will be. Verse 19. When you do that, you are not weak in faith. You don't consider your own body or natural things. You stagger not, verse 20, at the promises of God through unbelief. You see, the devil will have your fear and struggle between standing on the promises or walking as a drunken man, and a double-minded man receives nothing. So you cannot stagger at the promise of God. And the only way you can stagger at the promise is through unbelief. You have to be strong in faith, giving glory to God before you even see the answer. Why can you do that? Verse 21, because you are fully, completely, totally, without anything, fully persuaded. I am totally persuaded, fully persuaded, completely persuaded that what God says he is able to do. Therefore, I have what God says I have. You see, verse 24 says, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, we have to believe. You had to believe to have Jesus come into your heart. Why is it so easy to believe you're on our way to heaven and we can't believe him for the things that we're going through in this life? I don't know why. But God has given us the answer. God has given us his promises. There does not have to be a struggle. We can be like Bartimaeus and say, Lord, what do you want? God looks at you and he says, okay, what do you want? Lord, I want to be blessed to be a blessing. Well, I can't do that with this and this and this and this. And God says, neither can I. I can't be a testimony having you sent it. Neither can I. Stop looking at him. Trust me. Trust my word. Trust my word. Trust my word. You see, you've got to believe his word above all else. And that's where your struggles end, when you are fully persuaded. Lord, I trust you and your word, and I will not be ashamed. You will do it. You do do it. I've already received it as done. Amen?
Amen.
Father, we come in the name of Jesus, and we thank you, Lord, and praise you, that we are a people who refuse to struggle, that we are a people who have set our eyes upon you,